The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth through Ephesians chapter 2, resuming our study in verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming together once again to study your word and to grow in grace as you have commanded us. In Christ's name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2. It starts out with, "And you were dead." Now the "you" here refers to Gentiles, because this letter was written to not just the church at Ephesus, but to the entire region out there. Remember, Paul is the chief apostle. "And you Gentiles," we'll put that in parentheses, "were dead." And the word for dead here is nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S. This refers to spiritual death, and that is the penalty of sin, is spiritual death. Obviously, they're not physically dead because they're reading the letter. So this refers to spiritual death. "And you were dead in your trespasses." And the word here is parapatoma. I guess I got it right. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. And then it says, "and in your sins." So the word for trespasses is parapatoma. And sin, of course, is our old friend harmartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. And so here we have the Granville Sharp rule. When you have two nouns, and the nouns would be trespasses and sins, and they're connected by a conjunction. The conjunction here would be chi, K-A-I, and each of them has a definite article. They refer to two separate things. So this is not, these two words refer to two separate concepts. So what are the two separate concepts? So we got dead, which means, of course, nekros, spiritual death, in your trespasses. And that refers, of course, to the old sin nature. It's Adam's original sin, associated with the old sin nature, because we got the old sin nature when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, we all sinned, as we study that in Hebrews and also in Romans. So, "in your trespasses" refers to Adam's original sin, because we're born spiritually dead. That's why we have the word "dead" there. And sins, these are the personal sins that we commit on our own. So we are born behind the eight ball when we're born, because we're born with the old sin nature, which comes from Adam, because in Adam all sinned. And we studied this before, and this, of course, the mechanics of this, the male sex cell has 46 chromosomes. When it divides, you have two 23s. These are called sperms. And the female sex cell is also 46 chromosomes, but it casts off waste material, as it were, in meiosis and polar body, and you have a 23 pure sex cell waiting to be joined with the male sex cell. Now the sin nature, as we're going to study later today, passes down through the male, because there's no loss of genetic material for the male. Here you have loss of genetic material for the female, and therefore the female cell, the 23 chromosomes, is waiting for the male 23 chromosomes, and when they unite you have a new 46. So the sin nature is in flesh, the sarx, S-A-R-X-Z, and that refers to the biological concept that is in the cells of our body. Well, how did it get there? Well, the culprit, of course, is the male, because in Adam all sin. It doesn't say in Eve all sin. Now, why is it Adam and not Eve? Because Adam was the head of the first couple, and therefore he's responsible. He has the authority, he's responsible. Eve was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he sinned. There was no deception. He chose the woman outside of the garden, basically, as it were, in spiritual death, and chose against God. So in Adam, all sin, not in Eve. So when these two join together, you have a new 46, which is contaminated. That's why the Messiah is said to be the seed of the woman, his first title. And that prediction was given to Satan himself, that the seed of the woman will crush your head. So Eve of course, was deceived, as we said, in Adam, because he knew exactly what he was doing, and he's the one in authority. The sin nature passes down through Adam. So when we're born, we're all born with a sin nature. In Adam, all sin. We come out of the chute, basically, totally helpless. Totally helpless. And therefore, God in His grace makes us all savable. If we came out neutral, we would not be all savable. And we would all eventually sin. So God in His grace makes everybody a candidate for salvation. Because if you're born with an old sin nature, you are now a candidate to have the salvation of grace. Christ can die for your sins. And of course, your relationship with God is much firmer than Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve, their relationship was based on the love of God. Every day that they didn't sin, they could remain in the garden. Our relationship is much firmer because our relationship is based on His righteousness. They didn't have the righteousness of God. They were created perfect. We are created imperfect. So our relationship is far more secure than theirs because we can't get out. They could get out. As long as they were perfect, they could stay in union with God. But when they sinned, they were no longer perfect. And now, of course, they're cast out. We, of course, all of our sins were judged, past, present, and future. And therefore, our relationship is much more solid than your grandparents, Adam and Eve. Because theirs was conditional. Ours is unconditional. And so the Messiah is said to be the seed of the woman because his 23 chromosomes from his humanity came from Mary. And those were pure. And he didn't have a human. Now, his father, Joseph, was his legal father. It wasn't his real father. His real mother, of course, was Mary, but his legal father was Joseph. And Joseph's line went all the way back up to Solomon, which is one of the sons of Daniel and Bathsheba. Whereas Mary's line went all the way back up through Nathan, which is the younger brother by David and Bathsheba. So Christ was born because the Holy Spirit provided the 23 missing chromosomes. And the Holy Spirit provided these missing chromosomes, and they're pure. So Christ was born without an old sin nature. He's the only human since Adam that came into the world without an old sin nature. Adam was created without an old sin nature. Christ was born without an old sin nature. Therefore, He's qualified to take our place. So, but we, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, which are the Gentiles, were dead, spiritually dead, in your trespasses. And this, of course, is the sin, the original sin of Adam. And sins, these are your personal sins that you commit. So we've got a double whammy. We're born spiritually dead, and we commit our personal sins. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked. The word for walked, of course, formally means these people are believers now. Formally means that was when they were unbelievers. So, you walked is the word peripateo. It's also one of the doctrines in your book. It just means a lifestyle. Walking is your lifestyle. So their lifestyle before they were saved was, what was it? Well, let's see what it was. In which you formally had a lifestyle, or you can say walk, peripateo, according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world, this is the lifestyle of this world. And then the world, of course, the word for world is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. And that's the life of the cosmic system, where you're grieving and you're quenching the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. But if you're an unbeliever, you're living in the cosmic system. And the cosmic system, just to review it in our notes, has two categories. One, you have cosmic one and cosmic two. Cosmic one is a total separation and distraction from God. You have nothing to do with God. You don't want anything to do with God. You're totally distracted by the things of the world. In cosmic two, you're actually working against God. So in the doctrine of the cosmic system, we have cosmic one, which is basically reflects Satan's attitude before man was created. It's arrogance, where the target is always yourself. Everything's about you. And of course, you have Colonel Thiem divided these up into various gates, which I've reproduced here in your book. He called one of them motivational arrogance, which means you're hypersensitive to yourself and insensitive to others. And arrogance, as he indicated, is always the pin in the grenade for other sins. Motivational arrogance leads you to all sorts of the other functional gates. You reject authority. You're extremely vain. You self-justify everything you do. You're right. You'd never be wrong. You hate. You have vindictiveness. That means you want to have revenge. You have bitterness in your soul. And of course, that add to that cake mixture self-pity. You know, oh, poor is me. You have an inflated concept of yourself, of course. And you have insolence, which means you're not tolerant of anything or anybody. You demand attention to yourself at all times, and you bitch when you don't get attention to yourself. Or you nag, or you do whatever, because you're trying to get attention to your needs and your wants. And how do you get others to pay attention to you? Well, you know, if you're in a marriage relationship, you bitch, you nag, you raise hell, because you're not getting the attention. You're not being loved like you want to be loved, which is arrogance. Or you're not being liked like you want to be liked, which is arrogance. We're told in the Bible that God makes war against the arrogant person, believer and unbeliever. And this, of course, is divine discipline. 1 Peter 5, 4-6, James 3, 14-16, other verses is in your doctrinal book. It's also called the lust of the eyes, 1 John 2, 15-16. Everything revolves around you. Then gate 2, you have negative volition arrogance. You have no desire for the laws of divine establishment. And of course, the laws of divine establishment, or the divine institutions, there's four of them, they were established by God to maintain order in the human race. And an arrogant person, like a criminal, they reject these laws of divine establishment. They mean nothing to them. The first one, of course, is privacy. You do not respect the privacy of other people. And then two, of course, is marriage. Three is the family. And four is the nation. And the nation, of course, encompasses a lot of other categories like capitalism, capital punishment, system of government, of limited government. These are all concepts of government that are found in the Bible. And so most nations, of course, around the world do not follow capitalism, limited government, capital punishment. In fact, today in Europe, I think they're having a vote today whether Scotland can secede or not. And I'm told that the Scottish have turned very, very, very liberal. It's just like the Norwegian countries. They used to be very vibrant, violent people, and now they're basically liberals. And liberalism rejects the divine establishment. They simply reject it. In our own culture today, they've tried to redefine marriage, and they reject the concept of one man, one woman. They even reject the concept of family. Now, we realize we're humans, and nobody lives up to these standards, but it doesn't mean the standards are wrong. Standards aren't broken. We're broken. So because you're broken, you don't say, well, because I'm broken and I can't live up to it, the standards are wrong, we'll create new standards. These standards are what God has established for a maximum amount of privacy. And the arrogant person in the cosmic system, they don't want these laws of divine establishment. And of course, they reject salvation by grace. They reject Bible doctrine. They reject the laws of establishment. They reject all that stuff. They're a law unto their own selves. Then you have self-righteous arrogance, legalism. They want to be righteous in their own eyes. They stress their human achievements. And that's all they want to do, is what I did, what I. It's all about them and what they're doing. And they think God's impressed because they find some other idiots in the human race that are impressed with them. Then you have personality arrogance. They look at a certain type of personality and think everybody should have that personality, make it a role model for people. Then they look at morality arrogance. Salvation by morality is wrong, and spirituality by morality is wrong. And, of course, the self-righteous, arrogant person, as we said, they also reject authority. And this all starts in the home. Most criminals, if you trace their background, they're rotten kids, rotten teenagers, and rotten adults. They just don't wake up one day and become a rotten adult. They're rotten all their life. And a lot of it, of course, they didn't have authority in the home, or they rejected authority in the home. Now, of course, the home can issue authority that's unjust and even criminal. We have some cases now where one guy, I guess a football player, was beating his kid with a whip and drawing blood. That's not proper discipline. That's child abuse. But the Bible does say to spare the rod and spoil the child. So you do have to do corporal punishment on kids on the butt with a paddle that doesn't draw blood. And that's just common sense. But of course, in the media today, all corporal punishment is evil because we've got one person that's a child abuser. No, it's not logical thinking. Then you have crusader arrogance, where they want to put their opinions on others without their consent. And crusaders even use violence to press their views on other people. global warming people, for example, very much into crusader arrogance. They want to put their opinion on everybody else and force everybody else to think what they think. And then you have Christian service arrogance. Christian service is the result of growth. It's never a means of growth. You don't grow by doing Christian service. If you have any Christian service, it merely comes about as a natural consequence of taking in Bible doctrine. Then you have sexual arrogance. You have normal sexual arrogance, like David and his lust pattern, 2 Timothy 3:4, where you simply, normal sexual arrogance is having sex with members of the opposite sex, and that's a lust pattern, of course. Then you have, of course, that is a kissing cousin to adultery, fornication. Then you have abnormal sexual arrogance, like incest, Leviticus 18, 6-17. Homosexuality is an abnormal sexual arrogant trend in the soul, in the sin nature that affects the soul. You have voyeurism, you have lesbianism, you have all sorts of things. These are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, that says that the man's body is for the woman and the woman's body is for the man. Everything else outside of that is verboten. It's against the Word of God. And of course, liberalism and other people reject that because they want to do what they want to do. Then you have criminal sexual arrogance, bestiality, having sex with animals, rape, necrophiliacs. These are people who have sex with dead people. Pederasty, that's having sex with small boys, other males, of course, generally. Then you have criminal arrogance. Criminal arrogance, they reject all legitimate authority. They self-justify what they do in their criminal acts. They blame others for their real or imagined failures. They have a total preoccupation with themselves. All liars are not criminals, but all criminals are liars. Lies for a criminal is simply the way of life. They're a liar. Everything they do is a lie, and that's their standard way of dealing with the world. It's simply a system of lies. Now, we all tell lies, but we're not all liars. It's not our lifestyle. We don't peripateto in lies. And most criminals are very bored people. They need constant stimulation. They get around a group of people, and they stimulate each other, and dare each other, and do different things. And when that gets old, they get around a more violent group. And so they need stimulation. Stimulate their arrogance. Then you have psychological living arrogance. And these people are... These are people that are never satisfied no matter what they have. No matter what they have, they're never satisfied. Whatever material things they have, it doesn't satisfy them. They can have self-actualization, and that's, you know, psychological living, where the emphasis is on yourself. All about, do you feel good? If you feel good, then we feel good, and all this other nonsense. And then when they have friends, like they belong to something, that doesn't satisfy them. When they satisfy the safety need in their lives, that doesn't satisfy them. When they satisfy food needs, that still doesn't satisfy them. They want more. It's never enough. And then you have the... you have people that engage in psychological living. If they see something that's wrong with their friend, they perceive something that's wrong, they immediately drop them and change friends. And they're constantly going from new friends to new friends to new friends because they're arrogant. They cannot accept that a friend might do something that they view is a sin, therefore they get to something else. A lot of them also get involved in alcohol or drugs. It's a defense mechanism. They just shut the world out because they just can't deal with the world. Then you have people in denial where they handle snakes. They lay on the road. They do all sorts of things that they deny reality. You have sublimation. These are people that substitute things. They find new outlets in life. They seek happinesses. They seek their happiness in the details of life. They think they're going to be happy by being stimulated by the details of life. They go from one concert to the next concert and one thing to the next thing. And they're like a little butterfly that just floats around from here to here until they burn off their wings and they're dead. And these people have a subjective preoccupation with themselves. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, if you are not content psychologically, mentally, with what you have right now in life, you will never be content with what you have in the future. It doesn't matter what you have. If you're not content now, you'll never be content, because contentment doesn't depend on things. It depends on your attitude in your soul. It depends on knowing that God knows all about me, and therefore He is my master. He's responsible for everything that I have. And everything that I do have, it came from Him. If He wants me to have more, I'll have more, and I'll be content with it. You have some people that are involved in iconoclastic arrogance. And that's where you have an excessive admiration for another human. And basically, you put them on a pedestal. You see this sometimes in Hollywood or whatever. They got some person they put on a pedestal, and they're just the greatest thing they ever saw. And of course, then one day they see their feet of clay. They see that they sinned or they did something wrong, and then so immediately they destroy that person. They go 180 degrees the other way. One day they can be your greatest fan, the next day they hate you because they saw your feet of clay. And that's just arrogance, because you're the one that put them on a pedestal. They didn't put themselves on the pedestal. If you see something that just shocks you, therefore you tear the whole thing down. And that's just not, it's not even logical. So you find cracks in the model, and you reject it, and you turn on the model. You blame the model for everything that went wrong in your life. And we see this in a lot of these so-called preachers around from time to time. They'll get caught in bed with somebody or whatever, some of these famous preachers. And then all the congregation falls apart. Oh, my golly. You know, and then they turn on them with a viciousness that you can't imagine because it burst their bubble. They didn't realize that that person is a human. Now, of course, many of these preachers don't know any Bible doctrine. They shouldn't have been listening to them in the first place, but they're very personable. They have great personalities. They smile good, and they shake your hand, and they look at you and say, yes, you're suffering like nobody suffers, and all this other nonsense, pat them on the head. And so they don't know any Bible doctrine in the first place. You should have turned on them before you even saw their feet of clay. But they don't. So you got rational, irrational arrogance. A lot of people have high IQs, and this is the issue with somebody that is smart. And the Bible says that not many intelligent people respond to the gospel. Why? Because they're arrogant. They think their IQ is so high, they just don't need God. That's for the dummies. Nobody believes in the Bible. I got a high IQ. I'm going to figure this all out for myself, and it's just passe to even think there is a God. So a lot of people with very high IQs, they're arrogant. They think that they're so educated that Bible doctrine conflicts with their own viewpoint of life. And, of course, there is no conflict. They're just a lack of information on their part. And many of these people, of course, like Bill Nye, the science guy, or whatever my kids are going to, they're atheists. And why are they atheists? It's not the power of science. That's what they try to deceive kids with. It's because they're arrogant. Their high IQ makes them so smart that they don't need God. And they create this mythology about evolution answers everything. And it's so simplistic, it's laughable. And then, of course, when they debate somebody, they pick the idiots to debate. They'll debate some quote-unquote creationist that thinks the world is 4,000 years old. The world's not 4,000 years old. The Bible doesn't say that. And so they set up these easy targets. They destroy these people, the atheist does, and then they say, well, therefore I win. Please come debate me. But they don't debate people like me because there's not many people out there that know the truth about the Bible. And we know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning there was not a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That could have been billions of years ago. There's no timeline on this stuff. And so they set up these easy targets, destroy them, and then all of a sudden they justify themselves. But most of these people with high IQ, they're arrogant people, very, very arrogant people, and they're irrational. Many of them have emotion, and that's their gauge for life. Philippians 3, 18 to 19, Romans 16, 17 to 18, their emotion leads them away. If they don't feel good, then they're not saved. If they don't feel holy, then they're not holy. If they don't feel spiritual, then they're not spiritual. When you rebound, you're spiritual. Whether you feel, whether you have a hangover, whether you got 3 hours of sleep, doesn't matter. But they got to work up an emotion. They got to feel something. And so that's another system of arrogance, because your spiritual life is based on how you feel. If you feel like garbage, then you say, well, my spiritual life must be garbage. So they basically get a fix. Every Sunday they go to these churches where they jump up and down and raise their hands and roll around, and it's just an emotional fix. And when they go back on Monday, they have an emotional hangover to the next one. They're like alcoholics, but they feed on emotion. Then you have client nation arrogance. They reject, again, legitimate forms of government, which is capitalism. God is a capitalist. Thou shalt not steal recognizes the private ownership of property. And therefore, the client nation will be destroyed. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 is one of these great verses in the Bible about how you destroy the own nation in which you live in because of your arrogance. So Hosea, I'll simply read it. Hosea chapter 1, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Here's a description of these people. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a cause against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness. In other words, these people are arrogant. They don't have true charity in their heart towards fellow citizens. Or knowledge of God in the land. But the real problem is there's no knowledge of God. They don't know any Bible doctrine. They reject God in all categories. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. These are all violations of the laws of divine establishment. They reject the laws of divine establishment. And swearing, of course, is a rejection of privacy. Deception, again, rejection of privacy. Murder would be a rejection of number four, which is the system of capitalism and the strong national entity and the police force in the state. Stealing, larceny, of course, adultery. Adultery is rejection of the marriage issue. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. When you have a culture that's corrupt and rejects divine establishment, the entire land mourns. We all suffer. We got an idiot for a president, we all suffer. We got a good president, then we can prosper a little bit. It cuts our taxes and recognizes the laws of divine establishment. If you have a president that rejects those laws, the whole nation suffers, or leaders, or Congress. And so you've got the leadership that rejects the laws of divine establishment. It's called cursing by association. We're cursed. Or we can have blessing by association. So it says, therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it, everyone languishes, along with the beast of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. So even animals, even for example, our EPA, they've got systems imposed where we can't even drill oil out of the ground. And the entire land languishes. We have more trees now in this country than we did when Columbus got here. And yet, they don't recognize that concept. In California, they say you can't cut down trees. And so they let all the bush and brush grow up around the trees. So when they have a fire, the whole thing burns down. That they try to restrict the laws of nature in their arrogance. Verse 4, yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. People that contend with the priest here is one that puts out correct Bible doctrine. Here we would say the communicator of Bible doctrine. And people contend with them. In other words, oh, we don't want that. We don't want it. And therefore, that's what will happen to the land. It will be swept away into the dustbin of history. Because you have people that are arrogant in this country. And in this country, of course, we have a lot of arrogant people. They reject the laws of divine establishment. They shake their fist at God and say, it's not fair. And of course, God is absolute fairness. Then you have Cosmic 2. Cosmic 1, again, is Satan's view of things before humans were created. And it reflects itself in society today. And that is where the target is always yourself. It's always about me, what I want, not what God wants. Cosmic 2, though, is direct antagonism towards the planned purpose and will of God. This is Satan's attitude as the ruler of the world right now. And this is, the target here is God, and all believers are the target. The target in Cosmic 1 was yourself. Everything revolves around you. Now, this is the more serious form of living in the cosmos, of walking in the world. Peripateo in the cosmos. And here, of course, it starts with gate one, which is your old sin nature, which is the kicker. And then you have negative volition. Negative volition, the unbeliever is negative towards the gospel at hearing, or at God consciousness. A human that says no at God consciousness will not say yes when they get the gospel. And then you have the believer. Category two. The believers, those that did respond to the gospel, well, they are negative towards Bible doctrine. They hate it. They contend with the priest, which means the priest was God's representative to teach Bible doctrine. Today, God's representative are these communicators of doctrine that are prepared, that are out there. And they're not any better than you are. Every Christian is exactly the same in the eyes of God. Every Christian has their own spiritual gift. And God, in His great sense of humor, sometimes makes a communicator out of a total moron. And so that's not the issue, that someone's better than you. Every member of the body of Christ is equal. And if you don't think that's true, look at your own body and take a hammer and hit your thumb. Because you say, well, the brain's much more important than the thumb. Go ahead and hit your thumb and see what the thumb says. Every part has a function. If you don't have joints in your body, which you people don't think about their joints, you just fall down. So you got your great brain and your heart pumping things away. Well, the heart's more vital. Without joints, you're not moving. You're not doing anything. Without eyes, you can't see. You can't hear. So every part has a purpose to play, and they're all equally important. The only superior part, of course, is Christ, who's said to be the head. Obviously, He is the foundation, as we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And on this foundation is what we build, and that's what we do with our lives. We put Bible doctrine on the foundation. So negative volition for the believer at Bible doctrine, or to Bible doctrine. Romans 16, 17 to 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 to 12. Philippians 3, 16 to 19. Many, many other passages. The loser believer. The vast majority of people that do believe are negative to doctrine. They don't want it. They would not walk across the street for doctrine, let alone come in at 7 o'clock in the morning. There's no way, because their priorities are set against it. Even if it was at the most convenient time of the day, they still wouldn't show up. And if you're positive, nothing will keep you away. If you're negative, any excuse will do. Doesn't have to be a good one. Any excuse will do. And these are people that are negative towards the Word of God. And the Word of God puts out, you know, puts believers into test situations to see what they'll do. Okay, we're going to have this, that, and the other thing. What are you going to do? And of course, the answer is up to each individual. But in my humble observation, having studied this for many years, most believers want nothing to do with Bible doctrine. They'll say they like God and they love God, and they'll put up a great fight. Some of them might even come to a couple of Bible classes, but you will never see them again after a very short period of time. We studied that parable in Matthew. It's like the seed that goes into the ground, this rocky, they sprout up real quick, and then they die off, and they're gone. Because it's true. It takes thousands of decisions to reach maturity. And then you have gate three, anti-establishment. This is for the unbeliever. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. We studied this in the Romans series. God gives them up to the lusts and the imaginations of their minds. And then for the believer, 2 Timothy 3, 2 to 7. They're anti-establishment. They reject the laws of divine establishment. Then you've got gate 4, which is cosmic panaceas. It's all based on big state, little people. The state's going to take care of everything that you have. And of course, this is a lie straight from the Garden of Eden, from Adam and Eve. If we just love each other and have brotherhood, then God's the father of all, and mankind is a brother. It's all a lie. God is not the father of all. God's only the father of believers. And if you're right with people, you're right with God. That's a lie that all churches put out. It's a lie. If you're right with people, you're not going to be right with God. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do, to be right with each other. They were butt-ass naked in the garden, and that didn't cause them any problems. But when they were in spiritual death, they figured, well, the solution, we know that something bad has happened. So what's the solution? Well, if we're right with each other, we'll be right with God. That's why they put on the fig leaves, because they were showing that they're going to be equal with each other, right with each other, and therefore that's acceptable to God. It's called human good. And it wasn't acceptable then, and it's not acceptable now. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4 through 6 tells us what God thinks about fig leaves. But that's what people do, is they're in Operation Fig Leaves all their lives. When Adam and Eve were saved, they took off the daggone fig leaves, and God put on the skin of an animal. God killed the animal, and that animal portrayed the coming Messiah and what the Messiah would do. God did all the work. He killed the animal, He put the skins on them. It's probably a perfect, you know, like Davy Crockett or Daniel Boone. It's a perfect cut in every way. And God put that on there. Then you have cosmic degeneration. This originates from a maximum amount of time in the cosmic system. You have immoral degeneration, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, where people are having sex with their own, males with males, females with females, pederasty, necrophilia, all sorts of bizarre things, human sacrifice, worshiping idols, all the degenerate things in their minds, immoral degeneration. Then you have moral degeneration on the other side of the coin. So all of us can understand, immoral degeneration, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all these things are immoral degeneration. But moral degeneration, no, that's more subtle. That's the self-righteous person. And in God's eyes, the moral degenerate is worse than the immoral degenerate. Because Paul was a moral degenerate. Paul didn't go out and party and go in the Roman orgies and all those things. But he was a moral degenerate. And Paul said, I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. It's not the immoral degenerates that are the worst sinner that ever lived. And yet, if you go to most churches, that's what they think is the worst sinner that ever lived, is the immoral degenerates. It's the moral degenerates. The moral degenerates are those that want to use their morality and make it a system of approbation towards God, where God will be impressed with them. And all believers have fallen into this. Paul writes about it in 1 Timothy 1, 13 to 15. Paul engaged in moral degeneracy. Peter engaged in moral degeneracy in Galatians 2, 11 to 13. And Paul talks about how he confronted Peter when Peter engaged in moral degeneration. The Galatians were engaged in moral degeneration. Galatians 3, 1 to 3. And were warned against it in Colossians 2, 16 to 18. Then, of course, you have demonism, just straight up and up demonism, where people are attracted to demons. And we have these people today that basically are calling on demon forces, trying to link up with demon forces, etc., etc., etc. But even stronger than demonism is religion. Religion is the devil's ace trump in the game of cards because he sponsors religion, because it's very subtle. And again, that subtlety is, you can work your way to God. Be moral, and God will take you in. Love everybody, that's what you're supposed to do. It's works. You work your way. Work, work, work. And all religions are out there based on work. Of course, Christianity is not a religion per se. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with God that you get the second that you're saved. And then we have the concept of good and evil in your book. Evil is the motivational and functional policy of Satan. Evil is not just sin. Evil includes moral degeneration. Moral degeneration. The goody-goodies that are trying to impress God. And Bible doctrine is the only thing that can protect you from evil, because evil includes not just sin of morality, but includes human good. Human good is evil. God will not allow human good into heaven. We've seen that he's going to burn it all up for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. And human good is the basis for the indictment for the unbeliever. They're indicted because of their human good, because they're trying to substitute their human good for God's divine good. They're trying to say that we should be saved because we're so good, and it cannot save you. Only divine good is acceptable to God. Ephesians 2:10, which we're going to get to, Romans 12:21. God's only impressed with God. So that's the cosmic system that these people are walking in. And all these categories, that's a brief overview of that. So back to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, of course, who is the prince of the power of the air? Well, you can probably guess who that is. That is Satan himself. His name is Lucifer, and he rules the world. Satan is the ruler of the world. Many, many verses to establish this fact that Satan rules the world. When Satan made the offer to Christ that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world, that was a bona fide offer. But then, of course, Satan's a genius, because if he gives it to Christ to rule these kingdoms, well, Christ would then be still be in subordination to Satan. So Satan wasn't giving up anything. He was simply offering this temptation to the Lord, but it indicates that Satan had that power. He is the ruler of the world. And again, his major asset is religion, which blinds the world to the truth of God and the grace of God. And so he is called the ruler. The word is archon, A-R-C-H-O-N. And then the power is called exousia, EXZOUSIA, of the air, of the world. This is the atmosphere. This is the first heaven. He rules the world. From where you can breathe air all the way up to the top, Satan's in control of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, so the air indicates the first heaven. The air is from where I'm standing right now, up as high as you can go where you can't breathe anymore, essentially. That's the first heaven. The thin band of atmosphere around the world. And that's why it's called the power of the air, because his kingdom is limited to there. He doesn't rule the third heaven, and he doesn't rule the universe in terms of the second heaven. They travel through the second heaven, which is that expanse of the universe where the border is the end of the first heaven, the top of our atmosphere, and the other border is the third heaven where God dwells, it said. Now, this is language of accommodation, because God is everywhere. And it says, of the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And of course, the Spirit here is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Now working, it means to operate. Energeo, N-E-E-N rather, E-R-G-E-O, energeo. In the sons of disobedience, these are the unbelievers. These are the foot soldiers for Satan. All unbelievers are the sons of disobedience because they're disobedient to divine establishment. They're disobedient to the gospel. They're disobedient to God. That's his main force. But of course, we're also said to be associated with Satan. If you're a believer, it's negative to Bible doctrine. But here, the primary meaning here is the unbelievers. Because how do we know that? Because verse 2 in the context starts talking about what it says, in which you formerly walked. This is when they were unbelievers. So therefore, we conclude that he's talking about the unbelievers specifically here. So who is this person called Satan? I told you we wouldn't get far today because we had to study the cosmic system. And now we've got to go back and review briefly who Satan is. And if you turn to your Bible doctrine handout, you can start with the angelic conflict. And the other doctrine would be the doctrine of demons. Let's briefly review the angelic conflict, and then we'll get to demons. So, what are angels, first of all? Well, they're created beings. They are maybe composed of some sort of light, because there's a Hebrew word that talks about shining, which means light. Satan is said to be the shining one. We know that light has a lot of different properties, and it could be. But again, we've got to recall that we're humans, and we have to have language of accommodation so we can understand, get a glimpse of what these things are. But they are created beings. God created them. They didn't create themselves. Psalm 148, verses 2 to 5. They were made way, 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 way prior to the existence of any humans. So perhaps billions of years ago. It doesn't say. But they were created before humans were created. We know that. Angels are now divided into two categories. There's saved angels and there's unsaved angels. They're called fallen angels or the unsaved. The saved are called holy. They're also called elect angels. The fallen are further subdivided, just as the saved angels are subdivided. We know that saved angels there's a rank structure. There's a rank structure in the saved angels, and there's a rank structure in the unsaved angels. For the fallen angels, there's different categories. We know that there's some of them are confined. They're called demons as well. They're confined. 2 Peter 2, 4, Jude 6, Genesis 6, 1 to 9. We also know that there's vast demon armies underneath the Euphrates River that are confined right now, waiting to be loose. We studied that in Revelation. There's another vast demon army in the abyss, waiting to be loosed. But there's also operational demons that are on the earth right now, and they're operating. 1 Timothy 4, 1, Mark 5, 1 Corinthians 10, 20 to 21. And so we have operational demons, and the demons are in a rank structure themselves. We have demons that are called cosmocrators. We studied this in Zechariah and in Daniel. These are senior-ranking demons. And apparently every major city has a cosmocrator, a senior officer demon. Because angels can only be in one spot at one time. They're not God. And so they have to have a communication system. And apparently also, Paul indicated that even if I talk with the tongues of angels, so apparently angels have different languages. They may be divided up into categories like humans are, different races, different languages. But they have a system of communication, which in the military we call G2. And they communicate And of course, the ultimate commander-in-chief of these demons is this person called Satan. Ha Satan is his title. His name is Lucifer, son of the morning. He was created long ago. He was the most magnificent creature that was ever created. That's in your handout. We've covered this many times. And he had four wings. This tells us that God, when he created angels, did not create angels equal. Right off the get-go, he created some angels better looking than others, some angels with more responsibility, more power than other angels. And, of course, the liberal would immediately say, well, that's not fair. God created things unequal. It's impossible for God to be unfair. And, of course, if you're someone that knows Bible doctrine, you know immediately that equality does not make you happy. Because when they say something's unfair, they're referring to the fact that one is not as happy as the other, or not as fulfilled, or not as satisfied. That's not true. In fact, sometimes you're only satisfied when you discover your niche in life. Because if you're promoted beyond your capabilities, you will have a miserable life. You just can't do it. It's better to stay as a colonel. In the War Between the States, there were some magnificent Confederate officers that were very brilliant as battalion commanders or regimental commanders, and even as a commander of a brigade. When they got promoted to higher ranks, they totally fell on their face. And I'm thinking of General John Bell Hood, who was a great regimental commander. He was a great brigade commander. He was even a good division commander. But when he commanded an army, he was an idiot. And he destroyed the Army of Tennessee at the Battle of Franklin. He also had horrible decisions at the Battle of Atlanta, and then finished him off at the Battle of Nashville. He was promoted beyond his capabilities. So be careful what you wish for. Oh, I want to be this and that and the other thing. Really? You want all that extra pressure, responsibility? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But equality doesn't make you happy. That's a lie from Satan. And of course, Satan was created perfect in every way. And he sinned against God. He didn't have an old sin nature, but he turned against God in his own soul, because angels have a soul. They have a soul that mirrors our soul. And our soul mirrors God's being, his essence. We are said to be created in the shadow image of God. What does that mean? Well, primarily what it refers to is our volition. That's the biggest shadow image. That's the biggest component that separates us from the animal kingdom, is volition. Animals don't have volition. They can't make free will choices. They can't make moral choices. They can't do it. They're not programmed for it. They don't have a human soul. And so we have volition. Angels have volition. And apparently Satan used his volition to turn against God, and he pulled off at least one-third of all these angelic beings with him. And there are billions upon billions upon billions of angels that were created. And so he pulled off quite a crew. And it could be more than one-third. At a minimum, it's one-third. We studied this in Revelation. It could be more. It could be far more than one-third. It could be two-thirds of the angels, or a number that's even higher. But we know at least one-third when we studied Revelation. We got that figure. But that's not. That could be all-inclusive, or it could not be all-inclusive. In any event, there are billions of fallen angels. Angels are invisible. But some of them can be seen and could be seen in the Old Testament dispensation. Colossians 2:18. And some of them were seen in the church age, in the early church age. Paul, for example, received instruction apparently from Christ himself and also from angels. When he was saved, he went out into Arabia. We're missing several years out of what Paul did. And Paul said, I was instructed. Well, who instructed Paul? But we know that you had teaching angels in the Old Testament, absolutely recorded in the Word of God. We know that angels have functions. Some angels are designed, well, every believer has a guardian angel. It's called the wall of fire. Every single believer has a guardian angel. And apparently, the child, before they become a believer, has a guardian angel, as we studied this in Matthew. Because God, of course, knows that that child will become a believer, and therefore, before they get the gospel, God, of course, has to keep them alive so they can get the gospel. And so guardian angels are assigned because God knew about this person, you and me, billions of years ago, before the foundation of the world. He created our escrow account. And so we know positively that you have a guardian angel, at least one, when you're saved. It's called the wall of fire. It protects you. So You cannot be killed unless God allows it. Impossible. Unless you use your volition to override it. If you decide to jump off of the I-10, 410 bridge, which some people have done, you're dead. And you have used your volition to supersede God's plan for your life. Because it's not God's plan for the life of the believer to commit suicide. Suicide is a sin, but there's no such thing as a sin that you can commit to lose your salvation. The unpardonable sin is the believer, is the unbeliever that rejects the gospel. That's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There is no sin that a believer can commit to lose their salvation. So we do have a rank structure. In your Bible, we discuss the army group for saved angels. Jesus Christ is the head of the army group. He's called the Lord of Hosts, which in the Hebrew means Lord of the Armies. You have archangels. And these are the highest elect angels. They're six wings. They're called the seraphim. And there we study these in Revelation. The passages are listed in your book. The Bible identifies by name two of these archangels, Michael and Gabriel. There's some extra biblical books like the book of Enoch, which is not in the Word of God. And they name two others called Raphael and Uriel. We know that Michael commands an army of elect angels who defend Israel. Therefore, he's called the Prince of Israel in Daniel 10:21. We studied that. And Gabriel, of course, was sent to Zacharias and Mary to announce the birth of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ. He was also commissioned to explain to Daniel the vision of the ram and the he-goat in Daniel chapter 8. We've got that on tapes. We have these things called the 24 elders. These are general staff angels. We studied these in Revelation chapter 5. We have rank and file angels called the Tasbath Oath. And these angels apparently destroyed Sodom at God's command in Genesis 19:13. And then you have passages that talk about the angels, the armies of the angels. And again, this is the army group. You also have the herald group. These are angels that announce things. And sometimes you can go on special duty from the herald group to the army group, as some of their commanders do. There are four-winged angels called cherubs that are identified in the Bible. And so, angels have a function in humanity. The saved angels, their primary function is to protect the believer, but they also are said to watch us because they're learning from us, which means they're idiots, obviously. They've been around for a long time. Most angels don't have wings, and so they have the same problem that humans have about taking in Bible doctrine is the conclusion you can draw. We know that saved angels rejoice when a human believes. They also rejoice when a believer gets off the railroad track and comes back to Bible doctrine. Maximum rejoicing. And so they participate in this angelic conflict. And they fight these demon angels. We saw that in Zechariah. We saw it in Daniel. There's a constant invisible warfare going on right now between saved angels and fallen angels. Because fallen angels, what do they want to do? They want to blind the eyes of the unbeliever so they don't respond to the gospel. And they want to stop the believer from learning Bible doctrine. So we can make a conclusion that anywhere you have accurate Bible teaching, you've got a whole lot of demons hanging around there trying to stop it. And, of course, because you've got a whole lot of demons trying to stop it, you've got a whole lot of saved angels making it impossible for them to stop it. Only God can stop it. And God, of course, controls history. We studied Satan before. Passages about Satan is Isaiah 14, verses 1 to 32, and Ezekiel 28 are the two main passages. You can review those in your handout. And, of course, we have many more points about angels. Again, point 10 in your book on page 7 indicates that believers are now the target of Satan's attack. When Christ was on the earth, every gun was pointed at Christ. But now that Christ has risen from the dead, every gun is pointed at positive believers. And the question is, will believers use their volition to stay faithful to Bible doctrine? Or will they get sucked into the cosmic system and whitewash the devil's world? That's the basic question. Satan knows he's been defeated already by the cross. He knows it. And, of course, he's so arrogant that he can't draw the proper conclusions. He simply keeps on coming and keeps on coming and keeps on coming because he is maximum 1,000,000% arrogant. He cannot be wrong. Even though he knows he's wrong at some level, he cannot be wrong. His arrogance does not allow him to see the truth or any aspect of the truth. What is Satan's strategy? Well, he accuses believers. We know that. He has a file on every believer. He accuses us before God's throne. He commutes to heaven. He goes up and back and up and back. He's so arrogant that every case he brings, he loses. Every single case he brings against a believer in the third heaven, he's ruled against, and yet he keeps coming. And of course, the answer is always the same. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our lawyer. And he says, yeah, that may be true that believer is a loser, but I died for his sins. You lose. And that's basically what he says to Satan every time. He wants people to accept false doctrines. He causes worry and fear in believers. He can cause worry and fear in believers. Now, Satan cannot indwell. His demons cannot indwell a believer, but he can influence your thinking. He can influence your thinking. This is called the doctrine of demons, mataiotes. Because the human soul is designed to suck in error. You either suck in Bible doctrine or you suck in Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. There's no middle ground. You're either taken in doctrine or you're not. Oh, but that person's so sweet and nice and lovely and friendly. You're in the cosmic system. You can be sweet, nice, kind, and lovely in freedom and pleasant and be in the cosmic system. And you can be grouchy and grumpy and be in God's system. So just because you're a grouch and grumpy most of the day doesn't mean you're not in God's system. It just means that's your personality. You don't really have a bubbly personality. Oh, everything's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And smiling all the time at everybody. Because people look at those people and say, oh, they must be so spiritual. No, they just have a flighty personality. That's all. I know a lot of them. So don't think that, oh, I'm not a good believer because I'm, you know, kind of scowl at people once in a while. Well, that's just the way you are. And you can scowl at me. I'm not going to get bent out of shape. Okay, but see, that's very hard to break from that pattern because we associate what we see with, oh, that person must be so spiritual. They could even be an unbeliever for all you know. They've just got a pleasant personality. I know a lot of people that have pleasant personalities and going to hell. I know a lot of believers that have pleasant personalities and they couldn't think their way out of a wet paper sack. They had to. So Satan wants to blind believers to the truth. He wants to blind unbelievers to the truth. He wants to blind people to divine establishments. Satan wants to break down these divine establishments. Because if you have a nation that operates on divine establishment, you have maximum amount of freedom. And in a nation that has a maximum amount of freedom, you have a maximum amount of opportunity to get the gospel and to learn Bible doctrine. Because in a free nation, you can assemble and put out Bible doctrine. In a tyranny, good luck trying to assemble. Because if you say something that's against the state, they will haul you off. They'll close you down. And that's many, 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 many countries around this world. You couldn't do what we're doing right now. Could not do it. They would shut you down in a heartbeat. Satan has a counterfeit system of religion which is based on works. And of course, God allows the universe to continue as it now is to let grace run its full course until the body of Christ is complete. Hebrews chapter 2:10. And when that time comes, you will have the rapture. And that time is coming. Every day we're getting one day closer to it. The angelic conflict, this doctrine answers three things. Why man was created. We were created to resolve the angelic conflict, to show Satan that, yes, I don't send anybody to hell because that was Satan's objection. How can a loving God, once he sinned, he was sentenced to the lake of fire. How can a loving God send me to the lake of fire? Well, God's answer is, I don't send anybody to the lake of fire. You send yourself there. I've done everything compatible with my essence to save you and to save these other creatures called humans, which I created to demonstrate to you that I am fair and also to give you an opportunity to show that you can do it and you can't do it. It also answers the question, why is there a sin in the world? There's sin in the world because there's volition in the world. The fact that there's sin is a testimony to the fact that there's human volition. If there was no sin, you would have no volition that was free. You would simply say, yes, God, thank you very much. Yes, God, I'm moving to the left, 3 paces, like you said. Yes, God, I'm moving to the right, 3 paces. Without sin is an evidence of volition. Many people say, well, you know, there's so much sin in the world. The reason there's sin in the world is because there's human free will. If there's free will, there has to be evidence that people turn against God. That's what free will is about. You have the freedom, the absolute freedom to say yes or to say no. And when you say no, as we saw in Hosea, there are negative consequences, both to society and in nature itself. That's why there's sin in the world, because there's human free will in the world. That's why there's sin in the world, because there's angelic free will in the world. And that answers the question, of course, why is there suffering in the world? Which liberals just can't figure that out. How could a loving God allow suffering? God doesn't allow it. God doesn't mandate it. He allows it, rather. He doesn't mandate it. He doesn't sponsor it. He doesn't want it to be that way. But it is that way because if he allows free will to come into existence, these things will follow as a consequence. But not forever. There will come a time when God will put the end to it all. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Lord God, thank you for the privilege of coming together to study your word and to grow in grace. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us. In Christ's name, amen.